Amen. Everybody doing well this evening? Awesome. Very good. Well, we've been having a good time together on Wednesday, haven't we? I've had fun, and that's why I've kept coming back. If this ever stops being fun, I'm not coming back. And you should be thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for being so consistent in your faithfulness. Thank you for the nearness of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're the great teacher. I am not. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Help us to connect the dots between the different things that you've placed on my heart to share. And I pray, Father, that eternal bodies of truth would be released in this place tonight. That, Father, tonight is a kind of a drawing a line in the sand type of night. And as for me, in this house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Alignment. So we're going to continue talking. This is probably my last segment or part in the series. I don't know the best terminology. This is probably going to be the last time I'm talking about alignment for right now. Until the years go by and you forgot that I taught on alignment, then I'll teach on it again. Amen. So this might be the last time that we talk about alignment. And as I was praying through today, and I've been very fortunate, I've had a lot of opportunities to speak already this week, and opportunities are continuing, and it's great, but there's a lot going on in my head and in my heart. And because I talk for a living, sometimes I forget who I've said what to. So if I say anything that you've already heard, just sow kindness my direction and just smile and nod and we'll get on down the road. But I wanted to talk tonight specifically about the things that we hit on the path of life that can knock us out of alignment. Have you ever driven a car that's been out of alignment? It's noticeable, right? It's noticeable whenever you're out of alignment too. And if it's not noticeable, then we need to do a better job of paying attention. Because we can't afford to go through this Christian life living out of alignment. We need to be aligned to God's Word. And we've been talking over the past couple weeks about aligning ourselves to the Word of God. And I've been teaching you that the Word of God is Jesus. And we have to live our lives aligned to Jesus and who He is and what He's doing and what He's revealed to us. And along this path of life, we have a lot of different things that we can hit or that we come up against that can knock us out of alignment. Death of a loved one, a divorce, loss of a job, nervous breakdown, whatever it might be, the list goes on and on of different things and different opportunities that we have to be knocked out of alignment. And these things are really the things that interrupt the flow of our normal lives. These are the major potholes that we hit that do enough damage that after we've driven over them, and even when we think we've gotten past them, they still have an effect on the way that our car handles, on the way that our life goes. There's a little wobble to us. Anybody ever been there or walking through something like that? You've hit it, you're past it, but it's still shakes a little bit. There's the noise. Just doesn't handle like it did before. Well, I believe that Jesus wants to help us with that. And I believe that Jesus wills for us to be in health and prosper, even as our soul prospers. And I believe that the things that we've hit in our lives that maybe have knocked us out of alignment, I believe that He's given us the ability to have revelatory knowledge on some principles and some practices that we can start to put in place in our lives to allow us to come back into alignment and to function the way that we're supposed to and to be the kinds of people that God wills for us to be. So if you believe at least this first 3 minutes of the message, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. We can move on now. That was the easy part. So let's take a look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. I have found that I've needed to be increasingly more wise with each passing day. Anybody else discover that we need to grow in wisdom? And that yesterday's revelation doesn't necessarily work for today, and it definitely might not get us to where we need to be tomorrow. So we need to be constantly in a place of receiving, and the reason why we need to do that is because God's constantly in a posture of giving. You've heard it said before, and I'll tell you again, that you can't outgive God. He lives in a place of abundance. In Him, there's more than enough, more than we could ever need. And minute by minute, hour by hour, second by second, we have the ability to receive more and more of Him. It's the Christian paradox to be totally satisfied by Jesus, but constantly desire more of Him. And that's a great place to live, and that's the place of the Christian life, is to know that even though He's been poured out to us in fullness, and there's deep mystical things happening in the realm of our spirit, we still have the ability to come more and more into a conscious understanding of some of the things that God's doing in our lives. One of the things I love most about the Lord is that there's no limit to who He is. One of the things I love most about the Lord Jesus is that there's no limit to the amount of wisdom that He's able to impart. There's no limit to the amount of love that He wills to reveal to us. And there's no limit to the fierceness of His power in our lives. The only limit on God is our lack of cooperation. The only limit on God is our inability to receive sometimes. We should never beg for God to give, because to beg God to give us anything would mean that He would stop being who He is. God is a giving God, and all good things come from Him. So I want us to take a look at Proverbs through the lens of understanding that even though some of you might have this verse on your refrigerator, that doesn't mean that you've exhausted your limits of understanding what's here. I believe that God can speak something fresh and new to us, and I think that He especially delights in speaking things that are fresh and new to us out of things that are familiar, things that are close to us, things that we might encounter every day. He teaches us how to discover more, and I love that about His character and about His nature. So we'll read this, and then we're going to start to break this down a little bit, and I think you'll be excited with the outcome of where we're eventually going to end up tonight, and I'm excited to get there. I wish I could just fast forward and kind of just watch it all go down, and then. But anyway, we're just going to do one step at a time. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This verse typically comes to our minds, comes across our reading plan, is given to us by good-intentioned bystanders that are watching the events of our life unfold. This verse is found in the context of whenever there's junk going on in your life. This verse typically shows up and is called to the forefront of your mind, or somebody feels moved to text you a scripture or whatever it might be. Anybody got the people that text them scripture? Yeah. We won't say how we really feel about that. But what I will say is that this verse usually is the thing that's found in the middle of dealing with some of these potholes in life. We don't understand why this thing has come across our path. We don't even know why, for sure, the marriage is ending. We don't know why we got the doctor's report that we did. We don't know what to do next in our business that's failing. This is the verse that we find at the crossroads of decision time. This is the verse that we find in the middle of when we feel like we're going to break down, give up, give in, whatever it might be. This is usually when this verse comes into the scene and onto the scene. So let's take a look at this and start breaking this down a little bit. I want us to focus on one of the words here. And the first one I want us to look at is the word trust. This word trust in the Hebrew is that word. You can read it. This is not pronounced the way you think it's pronounced. Trust me, I listened to it today. But I don't want to be a Hebrew scholar. I just want to be an okay preacher. So I don't take the time to learn how to pronounce this. Because it's written down, I can just tell you that's the word. Right? And it's not some weird form of batach. That's not how you say that. Okay? But this word is an interesting word because there's actually two different forms of this word trust in the Hebrew. And like in Psalms, the 16th Psalm, there's a beginning line in there that goes something along the line of, oh God, you know, in you I put my trust, something like that. Well, just because those are the same two words in English doesn't mean they're the same two words in the Hebrew. The word trust in Proverbs is different than the word trust like in Psalm 16, the opening line of Psalm 16. And the difference is this, is that this word actually means to confide in, to set one's hope or confidence upon, to be confident, to be bold. This word actually has an action associated with it that literally means to cling to. And in some translations, in a lot of the more ancient understandings of this word, it literally can mean to throw yourself down on your face. Okay? The other word that's used in places like Psalm 16 is another Hebrew word for trust. And it doesn't mean that. All right? It means to flee to refuge. To flee to refuge. If the other Hebrew word for trust that isn't this one means to flee to refuge, this word means that when you've got to the place of refuge, you throw yourself on the ground in a place of relief and you stay really still so you don't move that, you don't leave that place of safety. That's what this means. So whenever the writer is writing here in Proverbs 3 and says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, what he's giving us is a principle, not a practice. What he's saying is that what you need to be doing is you need to be making a home for yourself. You need to be living behind the wall of the protection of God. Not that you need to flee to it, you need to live in it. You need to live behind it. And should the time come that you get outside of it, then the other Hebrew word for trust reminds you that you need to run back to it. That's what that means. This is how this breaks down. All right? So, first little piece that we need to see here. Second one. Second word that I want us to look at. All right? In this passage here, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's interesting about this word is it's the Hebrew word derech, and that's just how you say that. I'm just going to make it up. It's a derech. That says derech to me, so that's what it's going to be. I'm sure it's something like derech or something like that, but it's derech, okay? And this word literally means journey, direction, manner, or course of life. That's what that word means. So how we can begin to interpret this proverb is that our goal, the principle, what we should be striving for in life is to live in this place of protection and refuge that only God can provide, and not to get outside of that place of refuge with God, but in anything that comes across our path, whether it be a pothole or a blessing, whatever comes along our journey, our goal is to be able to acknowledge him. Because you see, by acknowledging him, you stay behind the fence of that refuge. By acknowledging God, by turning and facing the sun. See, there's a lot of talk in our world about, well, you need to face your problem. You need to face your problem head on. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and you need to face that problem head on. I would like to propose to you that a lot of the times why we don't get victory is because we face our problems more than we turn and face the risen Jesus. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding means that as soon as you start using terminology about you need to face your problem, you are immediately taking yourself outside of your ability to trust in God. You don't need to face the problem. Let me just cut to the chase. And I'm getting ahead of myself for another message I'm probably going to speak this week. But let me tell you something. There's a core revelation that you need to have as a Christian. And I wasn't really going to go here tonight, but I had a really awesome counseling session today with somebody. And this just got stirred back up in my heart. And you know what? I think I'm just going to tell you. I was going to save it for another day. It was a really good surprise, but I can't wait to give you the surprise. I just want to give it to you now. Is that okay? You need to raise your hand if you've made a decision to follow Jesus. You've confessed him as Lord of your life. All right, everybody that hasn't raised your hand, I'll give you an opportunity to do that later and get you saved, okay? But if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, then what you have said is that you have received the finished work of Christ into your life. That means a particular thing. What that means is that the scripture says you've been seated with him now in heavenly places. What that means now is that you have the ability to stand before God as righteous, holy, and perfect because you've received the work of the one who is righteous, holy, and perfect. What that also means is that you have moved into a place of victory. Not because of anything that you can accomplish, but because of what he's accomplished. So I have to tell you this. I think if more people would get this revelation, I think they'd live their lives in an entirely different way. I can tell you that part of the reason why I live my life the way that I do is because I fully believe this. 110%. What I'm about to tell you. Okay? So I want you to be willing to receive this. As a Christian, it is impossible for you to lose. You say, but Pastor, I've lost a loved one. Pastor, I've lost a spouse. Pastor, I've lost a job. Pastor, I've lost X, Y, and Z. Now, I don't think that you heard me, so let me tell you again. As a Christian, it's impossible to lose. The only thing left for you to do is win. Whether you believe that or not is totally dependent upon how much you have received of the truth of what Jesus has actually done in your life. If you do not fully believe that, it's because you have not come into the place of revelation of understanding what Jesus has really done in your life. Church, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus and you're living in relationship with him, there's no way that it's possible for you to go to a devil's hell. I would call that winning. If you're following Jesus, I can tell you that whether or not you get healed in this life or on the other side of this life, healing is non-negotiable in your life. It's why Paul said things like, to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, a lot of people talk about fighting the enemy, but I don't think about fighting the enemy the way other people think about fighting the enemy. Because people that say that they're fighting the devil actually believe half the time that the devil's able and has the power that if they let their guard down, he's actually able to defeat them. So they fight from a place of offense, thinking that they have to take ground instead of a place of defense, which is actually maintaining the ground that's already been given to them. Nothing the enemy tells you is true. Okay. I know this is like really revelation for some people, so I need to tell it to you one more time. Nothing he tells you is true. Actually, the best thing that you can do, you really want to exercise some true spiritual warfare, let me teach you a tool. Whatever he tells you, just believe the opposite. And you'll be exercising amazing spiritual warfare. You don't need to scream. You don't need to spit. You don't need to jump around. If you will just believe the opposite of what he tells you, you'll be fighting the good fight of faith. Because I don't know if you know this, but there's literally nothing that he says that's true. Like, nothing that he says is true. I've never met anybody that's been able to not tell me what the devil's telling them. I meet a lot of people that can't tell me what God's telling them. I've never had one time somebody in counseling be able to say, I just don't know what the devil's telling me. That's all they know to tell me is what the devil's telling them. And they can tell you, well, the devil's really been after me this week. Oh, yeah, what's he been telling you? Well, he's been telling me I'm not good. He's going to tell me I'll never be healed. He's going to tell me I'm never going to be walking in health. He told me that my business is never going to get out of the toilet. He told me that my wife doesn't really love me. He told me that I'm ugly, whatever. I've never one time ever had somebody tell me that they don't know what the devil's telling them. I think as a Christian, that's a problem. I think as living as part of the body of Christ and seated in heavenly places with the Lord, I think it's a problem if we don't know what God's saying. I don't think that's normal. I don't think it's more normal for you to know what the devil's telling you. I think it's abnormal that we believe the devil more than we believe God. That's what I think is abnormal. I don't believe that it's normal for us to put more faith in our fear than the power of our Savior. I don't think that that's normal. I think that's abnormal. And I have to tell you that this place of trusting in the Lord and leaning not on your own understanding and all of your ways, acknowledging Him, and He shall direct your path, that this word here, to direct your path, actually means... Let's get to direct your path. Forget that one. To direct your path means that He actually is making the pothole flat. And that no matter what you're going through in your life right now, that the end result is going to be correct and pleasing. That just because the path is marked with a few potholes doesn't mean that it doesn't lead to the destination of victory. But see, people get hung up on the potholes. And they want to turn around and go back the other way. No, you have to keep going forward. Why? Because losing isn't optional. No, here's what it means to fight the enemy. To fight the enemy is one thing. To fight the enemy literally means to just not believe any of his lies. We don't fight the enemy because he has the power to defeat us. We fight the enemy because he has the power to deceive us. I'm going to tell you that one more time. We don't fight the enemy because he has the power. Oh, see, he gets really upset when I talk like this. He doesn't like me to talk like this because he has some of you bought into thinking that he can defeat you. Do you know why I don't tolerate the devil? Do you know why I do not tolerate demonic activity in people's lives? Because I know it's a lie. Because I know how powerless it is. Because I know how weak it is. Because I know what the name of Jesus does to spirits that are tormenting people. I know what the name of Jesus does to Satan. I know that. And because I know that, I have no tolerance for his activity in my life. And I don't tolerate his activity in other people's lives. Because I know that all he is bark with no bite. He does not have any power. The scripture says that Jesus made an open, public spectacle of him by what he did on the cross. That literally, a spectacle, he ripped him of all power and all authority. I'm seated with that guy, the one that always wears the victor's crown. That's who I'm partnered with. So when I combat the enemy, it's not because I actually believe he can take anything from me. It's because I know that he has the ability to deceive me into believing that he can. And you know the greatest thing? The Bible tells us that in that day, we're going to look at the one that's tormented the world, and we're going to say, is this the one who caused the nations to rage and for wars to be fought and for marriages to split apart and for me to believe that my life would never be normal again? Is this the one that did that to me? There's only going to be two types of people in that day. Those people that say, I told you so, and those people that said, I never knew. Listen, I'm telling you ahead of time. You don't have to be the I never knew category. You say, well, my loved one's gone. Well, did they know the Lord? Yeah, they did. Does it still hurt? Absolutely. Did they know the Lord? Yes. I got news for you. You're going to be with them longer than you're apart from them. You can't lose. You can't lose. Now, I really need you to believe that. Because if you believe that you couldn't lose, what would you be doing right now that you're not doing? You think you can lose. I'm telling you, you believe this more than you think you do. I rebuke that thought. I cancel the assignment of that lying spirit that has you believing that you can lose. You can't lose. You can't lose. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Even if it kills you, you can't lose. What would you do if you believed that you couldn't lose? I tell you what you do. You'd trust in the Lord God with all your heart. And you wouldn't lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, you would acknowledge Him and remind yourself of Jesus. With you, I can't lose. To acknowledge Him means to know. And listen, guys, there's a difference between knowing something and knowing someone. And this knowing that it means to acknowledge Him is knowing someone. I don't know this by some theory and some ethereal opinion. I know this because as sure as I'm standing here right now, He is ruling and reigning the cosmos, and He has gone to prepare a place for those that believe in Him. And as sure as I'm standing here today, He's going to bust the sky open from the east to the west, and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. As sure as I'm standing here today, and I will rule and reign with Him, and the infirmity in my body right now, the depression I might struggle with, the finances that may be lacking, there will get to a place of eternity with Him that there will not even be a fraction of a percentage of a possibility for me to recall those things. So I cannot lose. So you know what I do? I win. You want to know what's wrong with you? You think you can lose. So you don't play this game to win. You play not to lose. That's why you're unfulfilled. That's why you know there's more that you can be doing. That's why you're selfish. That's why you're self-centered. That's why your fears control you, is because you think you can lose. What if it's not true? What if that's been a lie your entire life? And what if the one who's the way, the truth, and the life is wanting to tell you this evening that with me, you can't lose? I say that we lean not on our own understanding, but I say that in all of our ways we should acknowledge Him and trust that He shall. It didn't say He might. It didn't say He will as long as we're a good little Christian. It didn't say He will only if I don't mess up. It says He shall direct my path. He'll make every crooked place straight. He'll right every wrong. And I tell you what, if I really live that way, if I really live with that eternal kind of conviction, I want to take it a step further and tell you that I could see some of that Lord's Prayer fulfilled in my life right now. I could tell you that if I really lived with that kind of persuasion, I could see healings manifest right now. If I really live with that kind of persuasion, I'd say that I'd actually get into a place of alignment with God that I could be a conduit of heaven. And I could prophetically testify one miracle at a time of the age that is coming in which there will be no more sickness. See, the only way for me to manifest healing into the right now, there has to be an age that's coming in which there is none of that. There has to be a place in which that doesn't exist. The only way for you to be saved eternally right now is there has to be a Savior. The only way for you to be healed right now is there has to be a healer. The only way that you can have peace that surpasses all understanding when your life is going to pot is because there is a place in which there is no storm. I'm from that place. How about you? Where are you from? Where are you from? Where are you from? I taught you last week. You're a citizen of heaven. Philippians, Paul said it. Argue with him. You're a citizen of heaven. Where are you from? Where I'm from, we don't have these things. Where are you from? See, you think you can lose. I'm not going to do that again. That hurt you the first time, didn't it? Lightly. You can't lose. Look at your neighbor and say, you can't lose. Now, here's the thing about it. Praise God, I have 2 hours still. That's awesome. I can't lose, so might as well just keep going. You know, this verse is a reference point. And it's a principle. It's in the and this is a reference point for our lives in the middle of all the chaos and the confusion. That Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is really like a really, really dim light, you know, across the turbulent sea. It's that hope of a sure harbor and safe passage. And we can use it as a reference point, but the thing about it is, for this to really sink in, we have to be able to look at this actually in practice. Now, these principles are great, but what does this look like in practice? And you see, God knew this. And I don't know if you know this or not, but God couldn't say everything that he wanted to in a book, so he came and he lived it through a human life. And that human life is called the Word, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is everything that God has to say. And did you know that the book tells you that? So if you read the book, you'd know that. You wouldn't feel like I just said something wrong. The book says that. It says that now in this time, the Lord's chosen once and for all to speak through Jesus. Okay, another teaching for another day. I don't know why that makes people nervous when I talk about Jesus being the Word of God, but they get nervous. They feel like they're cheating on the Bible or something. Jesus is the Word of God. Oh, well, yeah, the Bible. Yeah. That Jesus is the Word of God. You understand that all of the Bible is in God. Just not all of God's in the Bible. Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think it's in them that you have eternal life, but they are them that testify of me. The book is made to put you in touch with the author, church. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The book is, man, we got to have the book. Okay, you're getting nervous. I got to make sure you're okay. Praise God for the book. The book is good. The book is great. I love the book. I love it. But do you know why I love it? It's because it's allowed me now to connect with my Jesus. Isn't that good? No. See, this book isn't Jesus. This book inerrantly and infallibly points you to Jesus. This book connects you to Jesus. That's what it does. Okay, I've identified some of your problems, okay? You need to be connected with Jesus. You need to be able to hear his voice. You need to be able to have relationship with him. The book is the only thing that can help you do that. But the relationship is with the person, not a leather-bound book. And a lot of reason why people are powerless is because they think that it is. Okay, anyways, putting the principle into practice. So let's talk about this. So we have to go back to the book, to the scripture, to be able to see what Jesus' life is like. Isn't that good? And if we're going to talk about this proverb being put into practice and what it really means to live your life in such a way that you lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways you acknowledge him, and talking about all these potholes and things that you might face in life, I love it because to see that in practice, we have to have a model. And I love that God in Christ has come to perfectly demonstrate for us in the life of Jesus what it means to follow this book. So we can see it from his life. We see the places where Jesus had to put Proverbs 3 into practice. First place, in the temptation. We started off the series with this. That Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in that place, he was actually challenged by Satan on multiple points. Remember? He tried to appeal to him at the level of lust, greed, and pride. But every time that he did that, Jesus didn't rely on his own understanding, which is also relying on your emotion, which is relying on your carnality. He immediately went back to what God had to say. In all his ways, he acknowledged God, and God directed the path for him, and he overcame the temptation. Okay? So when temptation comes your way, you have to teach your soul how to rise to God. If this is temptation, teach your soul to rise to God. You'll, boop, you'll go right over temptation. Hard to really do something you know is wrong when you're staring at the face of Jesus. Sometimes it's easy whenever you're staring at this book, but I tell you what, you cannot do it if you're staring at the face of Jesus. You see his smile, you see his eyes, you see his love for you. You can do this. Hang on. I know it's tough. I've been there. Hang on. Look to me. Learn from me. You got this. That's where the power's at, church. Why would you settle for anything else besides being able to have communion with Jesus? Why would you do that? You think it's only for the super spiritual? No. The death of Lazarus. I love this. Jesus has gotten news that his good friend, you could say his best friend, Lazarus, has died. You understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man. You understand that the book of Hebrews says that he, in every way, he was like us, tested, tempted, and tried, yet without sin. There's nothing that you've gone through in your life and that you'll ever go through that God can't look at you and say, I've been there. He chose to experience all of it. All of it. Which means in this moment when he finds out of his death of his friend, how many know your best friend dies? That's a pothole on the road of life. And you got a choice that you're going to make. And I love Jesus' response in the midst of all of this. The things that are going on. See, Jesus is the model. We look to Jesus to see how to live. This thing happens. And I can tell you this. A lot of times we think that Jesus says the things that he does because he's just God and that's what he's going to do. No, I think some of the time Jesus says the things that he does because he was also a man and he wants to teach us what to do in the middle of the pothole situation. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. Is everybody okay? Can I keep going? Okay, about 15. Rest of you, feel free to go. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Just kidding. Jesus, Lord, Lord, he whom you love is ill. There's the pothole. He's sick. But you know when somebody that you love is really sick, that's a pothole that you hit in life. Can mess with you. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it's for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you think Jesus just said that because he was God, or do you think that he said that as a man to teach us how we should respond to potholes? What if every test was just an opportunity for a testimony? What if every mess was just the opportunity for a message? What if a sickness was just an opportunity for the healing power of God to be revealed? Jesus, the one he loves, was sick. They said, Jesus, the whom you love is ill. He immediately said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it's for God's glory so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know what Jesus was doing? Prophesying. You know what you should do when you get news like that? Prophesy. Why? Because he's the model. That's how you should live. When the report comes, this is what you got. Praise God, this sickness does not lead to death. This is an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed. But we don't acknowledge him. We lean on our own understanding. Ooh, that's a scary word. Ooh, that means this. Ooh, that means this. And our mind starts going. But what if in all of our ways we acknowledged him? What's that do? It's a purposeful interruption. It's a purposeful stop to the lies of the enemy. And it's a purposeful intention of focusing back on the truth. And if you do that, the path will be made straight. If not, you're going to go for loops and loops and loops and turns and turns, and you'll end up being lost and confused. Well, say, I'm not sure about that. Well, have you ever done it? Well, until you do it, don't tell me you're not sure. Amen. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And he said, Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go and wake him up. And the disciples are like, Jesus, it's not that urgent. If he's asleep, he's going to wake up on his own. He's like, guys, no, listen, he died. Why did he say he's fallen asleep? Because he had to purpose in that moment how he was going to view the situation. He's not dead, he just fell asleep. You know, it makes it easier to raise the dead if you believe they've just fallen asleep. But the disciples were carnal, so he had to tell them, okay, he's dead. See, he wanted them to, it'd be easier for them to believe it too, but they weren't believing it even when it was easy. So then he had to tell them, no, he's dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciple, let us go, that we may die with him. Okay, I don't have time to preach that. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd not been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Good theology, just wrong context. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Are you going to acknowledge me? Are you going to lean on your own understanding of what you think should happen according to your own personal theology? Or are you going to believe the risen Lord? That's the question. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God coming into the world. Good answer. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher's here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up and quickly go out. And they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. One translation says that he groaned within himself. You ever been in a place of just extreme sorrow that the only thing left to do is just groan? The tears don't even come out anymore. It's just groaning. You ever been there before? It's terrible, isn't it? You know you can be in that place. It's one of the lowest places to be. And you know Jesus can look at you and say, I've been there. That's why I love Jesus. He said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus began to weep again. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, once again, groaning within himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Do you notice how Jesus starts off really strong with some prophetic proclamations? And do you notice the closer and closer that he gets to the miracle, the closer and closer he gets to the miracle, the more intense the inner anguish becomes. Why? Because God in Jesus was fully man. Fully God, but fully man. And when it's time to really take the stand is when you're going to be tested the most. If you don't think that Jesus was actually warring on the inside of himself with, am I going to see this thing through to completion? If you don't think that the devil was hitting him with, you can't really do this, then you don't know what he came to model for us. He had to make a decision in the midst of the potholes that kept coming and the groanings inside of himself. And just when he thought he was over it, boom, another one. He had to make a decision. If he's going to keep acknowledging the Lord, not lean on his own understanding, but in all his ways, acknowledge him and he will direct the path. He's there weeping. Between sobs, he says, take away the stone. Why? Because it's the only thing left to do. And he says, Martha tells him, Lord, already there's been a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. There it is. Another attack, another thought. He's already been dead 4 days, Jesus. Look at his response. Another pothole. another doubt, another question. Jesus makes a decision to acknowledge God. And he reminds himself, for Martha, maybe, for himself, also, probably. Did I not say that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You can take that as him telling Martha that, or you can take that as him telling Martha and himself that at one time. You can take that as a prayer, and prayer is more about reminding ourselves of God's promises than it is about reminding God of our problem. I take that as a prayer. And so they took the stone away, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. Sometimes you have to remind yourself that God hears you. And he said, I know that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. See, church, there has to be a time when that groaning of defeat finally gives way to a proclamation of victory, and the dead things in your life come back to life. That has to happen. I love this Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is so perplexed about what's about to happen to him. They're coming to capture him. They're coming to kill him. He's sweating blood. Physiologically, they've proven that this can happen under the greatest amounts of stress that a human body can withstand. And in that moment of shaking, of trembling, of knowing that they're coming, he releases a prayer in Luke 22, 42. Father, if it's possible. I told you, the resistance heightens immediately before breakthrough. It's close.
When two astrophysical objects go up against each other,
but also the one usually comes out on top. World is nigh.
Red giant stars incinerate planetary systems.
Neutron
stars cannibalize their red giant neighbors. And stellar mass black holes rip neutron stars to shreds.
But let me tell you this.
But super
what you have to remember is that the devil is not able
breakfast.
To defeat you. He's
so
just able to deceive you, discourage you, depress you.
Tango.
The truth is that the Lamb had already been slain before the foundation of the world. The truth is the God part of Jesus, being fully God, knew. But he was fully human. Why? To model for us what we do when doing this thing right and standing in faith takes us even through some of the greatest challenges we might ever face. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. God, this is a lot harder than I thought. I'm sweating blood. But, you know what the but is? Turning and acknowledging the Lord. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But, not my will. But yours be done. He shall direct your path. In the death of Jesus, Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46. It's one of the most sorrowful lines and passages of scripture that you'll read. But Jesus says in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he dies. Make no mistake to think that Jesus in that moment was leaning on his own understanding and had stopped acknowledging God. Because who he was directing that to was God. I want to read you Psalm 22. And I want you to see what's going on here. Jesus wasn't talking out of feelings. Church, Jesus was praying. And in his point of brokenness and extreme pain, all he could get out was the first line of Psalm 22. But I can tell you this, that was not the whole prayer. He was acknowledging God. Isn't acknowledging God what you do when you pray? Yes. Psalm 22. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes and see this as I read it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet, but acknowledging him. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But, pothole, I'm a worm and not a human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver you. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. But acknowledge him. It was you who took me from my womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Pothole, many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravaging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hand and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But acknowledge him. You, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You've rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Acknowledge him. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offsprings of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard me when I cried to him. From you comes my praise, and in the great congregation, my vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that the Lord has done it. But, pothole, but, pothole, but, pothole. I can tell you that Jesus started part of that prayer in this life and then passed the point of death. He was standing in the congregation, living the fulfillment of preaching the power of the gospel. Church, acknowledging the current conditions of your life can't come at the expense of not acknowledging him. No matter what knocks you out of alignment, keep coming back to the faithfulness of God's power and his love. Even in the death of the Lord Jesus, he shows us to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge him. And I can tell you very truly that our faithful Father directed his path. And because of that, a people unyet born are able to now be saved. Give him all the praise and all the glory that you have on the inside of you this evening. If the Lord did anything in your life tonight, stand up. Ministry teams, if you want to come, I'm going to pray. Yeah, I went a little long, but that's something that you needed to hear. Let me bless you. And then if you need individual time, feel free to come. After I dismiss, please go get your kids. We love them, but not as much as you. So take them with you. If you want ministry, bring them back in here. Come, be ministered to as a family. I think it's a beautiful thing to bring your kids and allow them to receive prophetic ministry. Allow them to receive prayer as well. Come as a family and be ministered to by God. Why don't you just put your hand on your heart? Father, we confess that no matter what we're going through in our lives, we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. An authority to overcome in this life is directly proportional to us living in alignment with the Word of God, whose name is Jesus. Jesus, thank you for testifying through your life and through your death how we can't afford to stop acknowledging you. How we can't afford to stop releasing proclamations of truth. Teach us how to be as you are, all for your glory. And that a people, even now, unyet born, will come to the saving knowledge found in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you, Lord Jesus, be glory and honor and dominion now and unto every age. Amen.